thankful this morning. Jesus is alive and living.
Aren't you thankful today for what He has done for you and I? Given us eternal life through His suffering and through His death. When they all counted Him out, best I can tell, even the disciples. Amen. John chapter 20, as Brother Andy has already so wonderfully read this morning, says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." I say this about the resurrection. It is the pinnacle event in human history. We have had a tendency over the, hundreds of years of saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main event of Christianity, that it is the pinnacle event of Christianity, that it is the fulcrum of Christianity, that it is the anchor and the bed of all that we know true in Christianity. And beloved, I'm here to tell this to you this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of human civilization. It is the greatest event that mankind has ever recorded and witnessed. Both saved and lost, guys, have seen a difference, a change in this world because of the resurrection. They may hate Jesus Christ. Those that hated Him here killed Him. But what we find is salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord is defined by a full stop in the empty tomb. When I survey the cross, I see what the Father had to do to turn His back upon His own Son, His only begotten Son. He who knew no sin had to become sin for us in order to nail it to His cross. Therefore, God the Father had to turn away in darkness upon the land for a 3-hour period. But when I see the empty tomb, when Mary Magdalene saw the stone rolled away, when she saw the empty tomb, she ran to the disciples. One can say that she was running on empty. You know, when we were younger, we would say, "All right, we're gonna race on three." All right? When we're racing on three, that means 1, 2, 3. We go on three. Well, here's what happened with Mary. Mary ran on empty. Stone was rolled away. She looked inside of there, and it was an empty tomb, an empty grave, an empty sepulcher, an empty room inside of there, and she ran on empty. Now, John, for whatever reason, doesn't record what happened between Mary seeing the stone rolled away and her running on empty to the disciples. But thankfully, the pure, precious, preserved Word of God has it within its pages. We find it in the harmony of the Gospels, and we see it in Luke in chapter 24, as the Bible tells us in verses 1 through 10, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, they were about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Now, why did she run with such haste as we have recorded in John 20? Two reasons are clear of why she ran with such haste. Why she ran on empty, if you will. First, the Bible tells us that she remembered the words of Jesus, who said, I will rise again. Who said, I will come back. He says, I'm going to rise again. Back in our text in John 20, we read there in verse 9, I believe it's going to be in verse 9, telling us, it says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Yet there is no reason whatsoever that they should not have known the Scripture. But I'll tell you why they did not know the Scripture. Because they were not listening, yet they were hearing. How many of us on a given Sunday or a given Wednesday or any time in our life, the preacher gets up and labors and sweats and preaches the Word of God and preaches the truth on everything dealing with the local New Testament church, and we hear it all. But are we listening? Beloved, listening is seen in your actions and how you change your way of life. That's what's proof positive as to whether or not you're listening. And that's what we see with the disciples here. They went on back to their own places. They went on back to their own things. Now here, keep in mind, Peter lost his discipleship. Amen. For 3 days, I imagine he was miserable, hurting, in pain. Mourning not only the death of Jesus Christ, His friend, His Messiah, His Savior, His Lord, but His loss of His position. You think it shook Peter up? I think it shook Peter up. Most often people hear, but they fail to listen. The same was true in Jesus' day, and the same is true in our day. Do you know even the murderers remembered what Jesus has said? It's recorded in Matthew 27, saying in verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now here's the disciples who followed him for 3.5 years. Amen? Who was appointed as his apostles, not knowing the Scriptures, even though they've been told 3 times. And yet the guilty, the unbelievers, the people who call Jesus a deceiver, recall back His own words saying, hey, wait a second, He said He would rise again after 3 days. They're referring to some of the statements that Jesus would have made that they had heard from. Matthew 16:21, that we know, this is in Caesarea Philippi. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show in His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Second time the Lord says it unto us, found in Matthew 17, verse 23, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorrow. Why were they sorry? If you're here, okay, you're going to die, that's a terrible thing, but you're going to raise again the third day. The only prophecy that's ever given to Israel, or I'm sorry, not prophecy, but the only sign that's ever given to Israel was that of the prophet Jonas, where he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so much the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. That's the only sign Jesus said, this is all you're getting. And I'm going to do the same thing. And they sorry. They sorry because they heard about the death. But they didn't listen to the rising again. We see the same thing in Matthew chapter 20. Where the Bible says, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So, beloved, the first reason we find that Mary had some kick in her caboose, if you will, and started running, and she was running on empty, because those words that she remembered, it came true. The second reason Mary ran to the disciples is quite simple. Man, she was told to do so. All right? In Mark 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before to Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Mary saw an empty tomb. Mary heard the words, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Mary heard the words, "He is risen." And then Mary heard the words, "Go and tell." And she with haste ran and told. She was running on empty meaning. She saw the truth and she took off to tell those disciples. What a blessed, marvelous event. Let me ask you a question this morning. It may cut to the heart a little bit. You ever get tired of hearing this story? You ever get old? The Easter story? Jesus on the cross? Jesus in the tomb? Jesus risen again? Let me ask you this. When's the last time it moved you? When's the last time it provoked you? See, this is a personal evaluation that I'm throwing your way. Hey, listen, guys. You're going to get out of this sermon and every single other one's what you want. And you're going to hear truth preached on Sunday. Some of you are going to hear truth preached on Wednesday. And you're going to make the needed changes in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ as to you see fit. That's what you're going to do. Some of you are continue doing the same things you've done for 10 years, and you're never going to change. You're going to be part-time Christians. Some of you are going to get on fire for God, and you're going to make a difference in your area. You're going to make a difference in this church. You're going to make a difference in your home. Guys, you're still fighting the same old battles you were 10 years ago. There's a problem, and the problem ain't the book. The problem ain't the Lord. Amen? The problem is you've allowed complacency and comfort set into your life. And the problem is that you've looked at the cross and the empty grave and the empty tomb and the risen Savior. And you know what? You think you're entitled to it. You've heard the same old story for years. And it doesn't do anything anymore. What a marvelous event. What a precious experience. Do you know why the resurrection, the crucifixion, the tomb, and all of those things, you know why they stay fresh with me? Number one is I love it. But number two, I try to step into each one of these different characters' shoes as best I can. See it from their view. Man, I like to think about Mary, who's possessed of seven devils. I don't know what it's like to be devil-possessed. I know what it's like to be devil-oppressed. But I don't know what it's like to have my faculties completely controlled by a wicked old devil. I don't know what that's like. She did. And she knew what it was like when she was delivered. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't feel entitled. Man, she showed up at that tomb. They had those spices. That thing was empty. What I want to see is I want to see her face. when he said go, and she took off, and you know what it's like when you're running, and then you're excited about something? We had an alumni game many years ago up in Nebraska, and I had kind of assembled it together in honor of our head coach and this and that. It was a great time, and boy, we showed up, you know, 38 to 40 years of age, and some of us was in good shape, and some of us was A-shape, okay? But we had a real good time doing that thing. I had a blast, and thankfully, me and one of the other guys were one of the two who were in quite good shape. And I remember, throwing the ball and catching the ball. And I remember catching it, taking out of somebody's hand, taking off running. And I couldn't help myself. I was laughing my head off while I was running as fast as I could down that field, down that pitch. And I just, in my mind, I tend to see Mary, when he said, go tell the disciples, I bet she took off running with a smile that would lighten up any heart. I bet she was giggling and laughing. I mean, I just can't. I try to step into these shoes every time I can. Try to keep this marvelous event fresh in my mind and in my heart. So what's the significance of the cross and the empty tomb? I know we know the answers of what we've been taught, what we've heard. But the question is to you. It's personal. What does it mean to each and every one, each and every individual in the world? I mean, especially, what does it mean to you today? See, beloved, the common thread of mankind is not going to be our skin, it's not going to be our eyes, our hair, or the lack thereof. It's not going to be our accents, it's not going to be our surnames. But it by far is going to be our blood. It doesn't matter what type of blood you have, be it A, B, O, positive, negative. It does not matter. There's one commonality that ties everyone in this world together. And that is the stain of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans in chapter 5, and looking in verse 12, it tells us there that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:14 tells us, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned out of the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who do you think that figure is? You see, one of the greatest problems that we find in modern versions of the Bible is they think one word. Let me just change this one word, doesn't change anything. And they'll take out the only begotten Son of God in John 3:16, and they'll put the one and only Son. There's a big doctrinal problem, and you're looking at one of the verses right now of why that is, the figure of Him to come. Adam's the first Son of God. Adam was created. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And then on top of that, the angels are referred to as the sons of God. And then on top of that, we have that we've been given the power, those that are saved and born again, to become the sons of God. So yeah, one word makes a difference. One word makes a difference. That common thread of sin that is found in mankind is killed people for years upon years. Romans 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment we receive for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. One of my favorite ones is Romans 5:8. But God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? In the midst of the sins and the vile thoughts and the vile words and the vile things that you and I have done, God is doing this. He's extending that hand. He's offering that love. Yes, you're in the middle of sins. Yes, you're breaking my heart. Yes, you're killing me. Yes, you're cursing me. Yes, you're blaspheming. Yes, you're dishonoring your wife. Yes, you're dishonoring your husband. Yes, you're making a wreck of your home. Yes, you're unfaithful to church. Yes, and yes, and yes, but here. That story's still old now. expended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 15. But as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So what's the solution? What's the answer? When we look at the empty tomb and we see Mary running on empty, and we look at our life and we see who we are in the world and the shape that it's in today and the common thread that each and every one of us has today, well, it goes right back to Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is that simple today, amen. You may be sitting here to say, as a preacher, I've heard these things 100 times. You may be sitting here or maybe online this morning saying, man, this is the first time I've ever heard something like that. It matters not how many times you have heard them. It only matters what you will do with them right here and right now. For those that are saved and born again and hearing these words for the 1,000th time, is it going to prick your heart and change your ways, change your days, and look at the power of the resurrection and get that excitement and that zeal that you maybe once had, and get that excitement and that zeal that Mary had when she turned and scooting it out of there and started running like a dog on fire. She was running on empty. She wasn't running on three. She wasn't running on two. It wasn't get set, mark, go. It was running on empty when she saw that grave empty. Man, when I look at that sealed grave, I see His power sealed up in the world that death cannot reign anymore. But when I search that empty tomb, I see the power of the grave stripped of its control and left impotent before the risen, glorified Savior who has taken the sting of death and removed it as far as the east is from the west. It's the empty tomb where we realize the ultimate gift is given by the Father and exercised in the Son. It's the empty tomb today, beloved. It's the empty grave that you and I get some of the greatest blessings you can ever imagine. It is the empty grave that gives us rest today. How many people like to have rest? I like a little rest. I need some rest. I got to be honest with you. But you know what I'm not scurrying and we're running around today about? What happens to me when I leave this world? I get questions quite a few times, oftentimes, about what about the Sabbath? What about this? What about that? And what about the seventh day? First off, to the Seventh-day Adventists out there, you don't know what the seventh day is. Your math ain't that good, okay? Because the legitimate seventh day is calculated from the day of creation. You got that? So we don't, number one, so you're already living a lie. And furthermore, Seventh-day Adventists teach you that if you come to church on Sunday, you've accepted the mark of the beast, which doesn't happen until Revelation 13, which is halfway through the tribulation period. It's just nutty trigonometry. I'm saying that to make this point. We don't have a day that is the Sabbath. We have rested in the empty grave. We have rested in Jesus Christ. Guess what? Jesus is my Sabbath. Look there in verses 1 through 5 where it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone away, or taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. You know, the sheer fact that Christ rose from the grave is a sign of the mercy of God. We know what we are reading about here. We know we read it 100 times. For the disciples, it took a moment. For Mary Magdalene, it took but a moment. But we have the end of the story. If we read the end of the book, we know the end of the story. We know the truth. And you and I today can rest in the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave just like He said He would. You know, I mentioned this yesterday. And I'll say this again this morning. I'm going to monitor my time, see, we'll make sure we're okay. Guys, I'm not going to belabor the point about Good Friday. There ain't nothing good about Friday. Jesus Christ was not crucified and put in the grave Friday. I don't care what calculator you use or what kind of mathematics you try to twist and screw around with. You're not getting 3 days and three nights from Friday onward. Not going to happen. All right? I've taught you guys He was buried at sundown or by sundown on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He was in the grave 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And when the sun went down on Saturday night, Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. Okay? And so every year, you know, we all get into this. We make sure everybody knows that we know the truth. Amen? I'm not having a Good Friday celebration over here, okay? I'm not going to celebrate some Catholic back pagan idea. I'm not doing it, all right? They may do it up there in Aberdare. They may do it. Hey, listen, they pervert every scripture in the Word of God. I'm not going to do it. You come over here on Friday if you want. That's fine. You can clean. Amen? But we're not having a Good Friday celebration. Because I believe the Word of God. Amen? Now, having said that point, and why I'm making that point, under the same idea, people will say, it really doesn't matter about the days and the night. What really matters is the fact that He rose again. Man, listen. You know what matters? That Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And He said 3 days, three nights, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly, and Jesus is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. It's got to be 3 days and three nights. If He's not in that grave for 3 days and three nights, the whole thing falls apart. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is, and the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Watch this, twice Paul says it, according to the Scriptures. If it's 1 millisecond off, it falls apart. Amen? So guess what your pastor can do? I can rest. That is 3 days and three. I'm not confused how you get 3 days, three nights from Friday to what they say Sunday morning. Jesus Christ had been risen for about 12 hours by the time Mary and him showed up. I don't know what he was doing, but he's gone. I know that. I don't know where that stone was. Our tour guide in Jerusalem said they rolled it away. The Bible says rolled away. It rolled away. Probably kept on rolling off the face of this earth to keep us from making an idol of it. Amen. I can rest today. You can rest today in the fact that the grave is empty, that Jesus Christ said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it according to the Scriptures. And it happened, amen. There's rest there. There's rest, and the linen clothes were empty in the grave this day because of His glorious resurrection. Verses 6 and 8 said, then cometh Simon Peter following Him and went into the sepulchre and seeing the linen clothes lie. Skip down to verse 8, it says, then went and also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. Now, here's what I don't know. I don't know if Peter, I know John got there first. He outran the guy. Peter went inside. I think John was just being humble. John don't call himself John Beloved. It says, in which disciple Jesus loved. I think he's just being humble, if you want the truth. But here's what we find happened. John waits outside. Peter goes inside. I don't know. I wonder if he says, man, he ain't here. I wonder if he said, hey, listen, the grave clothes, they wadded up in the corner. He's not here, John. Come on. And then John went in. Then the Bible says John went in and believed. All right? Now, he believed then after he saw. Right? Christ first did not have to die for us. Much less give us assurance over death and hell by rising. He didn't have to do that. It is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross which paid the penalty of sin for mankind. It is the resurrection which has given us freedom and liberty from the bondage of sin. And that's what the picture of those grave clothes are. Wadded up, thrown away. It's the empty tomb where we have solace in a world that's gone mad. The empty tomb is where we understand forgiveness. It is where we understand, even though the penalty was paid, the victory is ours by choosing Jesus Christ. And I say victory. Not only for us, but the empty tomb, we are enabled to exercise the same forgiveness toward others. We see its product. We see the empty tomb's product. 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. The product of Christ's resurrection is the forgiveness of sin, the ability to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. It's given us position. 2 Corinthians 2:8-10 says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ. The position is the forgiveness. The shadow of our forgiveness we find in the resurrection is purpose. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the purpose of forgiveness is found, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The purpose is to deter Satan from achieving the advantage on us and not being ignorant to his devices by not forgiving others in this life today. And beloved, it is imperative that we survey the empty tomb as knowing the purpose of forgiveness. We have so much against us in the world today. But guys, we have so much more for us if we'll just switch on. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We must be very careful with what we do, where we go, and how we live today. There are things in this world which may seem safe and harmless to you and safe and harmless to me. But remember, we need not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. He is the prince and power of this air. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when it says may devour, that means allowed to devour. Jesus' resurrection has its purpose in forgiveness and gives us the power thereof. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always, 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 always. May I say this to you this morning, and we're just about finished. One more point, we're done. If you're not having the victory in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your community today, it's not because Jesus Christ doesn't will you to have it. It's not because Jesus Christ hasn't empowered you to have it. That's the power of the resurrection today. Because the tomb was empty on this day and empty today, we have the power and the victory of Jesus Christ. He has given us that. And you know what else we have? And this is it. Because of that empty grave, we know of His return. We know of His return. D.L. Moody says, the devil does not want us to see this truth concerning the return of the Lord. For nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a person takes hold on the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again to receive His friends to Himself, this world loses its hold upon Him. There's a lot of truth in that statement right there. If you see the truth in His return, this world doesn't have you like it has you now. John 14 records the words of Jesus Christ. Says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ is coming back for His bride, the church. Every soul who has freely accepted Him by faith, through grace, and accepted that free pardon of sin, listen, they have a promise that Jesus Christ gave in the empty tomb, "I'm coming back." So where's that promise? Verse 7 in our text. "And the napkin that was about His head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." You see, when Jesus Christ came to the tomb of Lazarus, y'all remember what He said, His friend Lazarus? In John 11, verse 43 and 44, the Bible tells us He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. What did Jesus say? Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." He's saying, "Man, get those grave clothes off of this man. Get those grave clothes away." Grave clothes are a picture of death. They are a picture of the bondage of sin. They've wrapped up the body. And Christ has given us the victory. He took those grave clothes of His own on the day that He was resurrected, and He wadded them up and He cast them to the side. Oh, but the napkin. The napkin. It was folded nice and neat. We know in the Scriptures that it was placed about where He laid His head. You see, the grave clothes He just wadded up. Get them out of here. That napkin He took off His precious face. And He said, Let me take good care of this. Because I got to tell them boys something. When they get to this empty tomb, when Mary goes in this empty tomb, my mama may just be here, so let me make sure it's folded up really neat like she taught me when I was little. Most cultures in the world today, as a servant feeds, the servant will stand off to the side. People have their meal, their dinner, their lunch, whatever they eat, and stand over the side and watch. Just watches them. And they'll finish a meal, and you'll see in many places, especially in certain cultures, they'll take that napkin they were using, they'll wad it up, and they'll just throw it down. Now, to some of us in the Western world, we think, well, that's kind of rude. Why don't you take care of that thing? That's not rude at all. Because what you're telling the servant who's waiting for you to be done so they can tend to the table, "I'm done." But if you fold that napkin up and you place it on the table, the servant stands by. Because that's how you're telling the servant, "I'm coming back." When Jesus took that napkin that was wrapped about His face, He took the picture of sin, the bondage of sin, He cast it to the side because He's not dead any longer. He had no need of the grave clothes. But He had a message to His people. "I'm coming back." So, beloved, today, I don't know where you are in your Christianity. I don't know where you are in your home. I don't know where you are in your family, your spirituality, whatever it may be. I do know this morning, is that we serve a Savior today. It's coming back. We serve a Savior that has given us rest. We serve a Savior that had the most powerful event on the face of the planet in the resurrection. And then He took just a few moments to share with His people about His return. So this morning, as we think about Mary, when she saw all these things and heard these things, and she took off running on empty. It was an empty grave. That was get set, get mark, and go. I'm going to ask you, what does the empty tomb mean to you this morning? What does it mean to your heart? Do you have rest in your life today? Are you resting in what Jesus Christ did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection? Are you looking at the power of the resurrection and the victory that He always causeth us to have? Are you looking at His napkin laid to the laid by where His head was, folded up nice and neat, letting you know that what I said in John 14 is true? I'm coming back. That's the question that you have for yourself today as we celebrate the resurrection. As we celebrate the most wonderful and marvelous event that ever occurred on this planet. But what does it mean to you personally this morning? Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you've done. We ask you now to please take your message, Lord, write it upon the table of our hearts. Guide us, Lord, and direct us this day, and let us not soon forget the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us be mindful of the rest that has been bestowed upon the bride of Christ. But Lord, let us look for the return in the air, where we are called home and forever we will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.